So this morning, we're going to continue with our new series. But before we do, I just want to share with you. So last Sunday, when I preached, I was able to get through everything I needed to say in first service, but I didn't do that through second service. Just the time dynamic was different. So what we've done is we edited the videos so that the portion you missed if you were at second service is now edited into the YouTube video. So I'm going to encourage you, if you were not in first service last week, to listen to the YouTube we posted for the service so that you get everything, because really for what we're doing, you really need to hear everything. So I'm really encouraging you to listen to that. You'll get the full effect of it, and thankfully my lovely wife who edited the video herself, but thank her for that. She made that possible. So you can find that. That's online. The other thing I want to say is that I gave you some homework at the end of last service to be familiar with the book of Joseph. And we are going to get into the scripture today. We won't discuss that story today, but next week we're going to get into it. All right. So just make sure you're, how many of you have been following along with this in the Bible? Well, maybe I shouldn't ask that. Okay. So okay, let me just remind you that we are on a Bible reading plan. We haven't talked about it a whole much recently because we've just been doing so many other things. But I'm going to encourage you, if you're not already on a Bible reading plan, to read the Bible with us. You can go to our website and you can find our social media page, and we'll kind of tell you what week we're on. We're in the book of Exodus at this point. It's a Bible plan that doesn't take you through the entire Bible, but through most of the Bible. And if you're not already reading, take this as an opportunity to get into the Word of God. And we've just finished reading about Joseph, and we're into the story of Exodus. So go ahead and read that and be edified by it. So with that said, we're going to get back into our main series here. We started a new series this month titled The Kingdom Way, and which is about how we align our lives, how we live our lives in light of the rule of Christ, who is our king. And he is a king. He's not a president. He's not a prime minister. He's not a senator. He is a king, right? And in fact, when Jesus walked the earth, his main message was about the kingdom he ruled. He would say either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Either way, he's talking about how we live our life when the government of Jesus is regulating it. And we need to be regulated by the government of Jesus. This is not just a free-for-all. And let me come to Jesus and kind of do what I like. It's a government. It's a government, and we need to treat it as such, right? If you're a believer, this should inspire you because, basically, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as Jesus promised, fulfills what we wish our earthly governments would do, right? I mean, things you think about, like even in our Constitution, like providing peace and justice, providing for the general welfare, protecting our way of life, supporting our freedom to live zoe, which is a Greek word that means life. And when Jesus used it in the book of John, you know, he says it when he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. When he says that, he's talking about living the God kind of life. We have the freedom to live that because of the kingdom that Jesus talks about. And he promised all of this and beyond. And so this is a reason to get excited, right? This is a reason to celebrate. And we're all thrilled about that. Until we're asked to apply the principles of that kingdom to our lives, you know, that accountability. We all like the freedoms, but we don't all like the responsibilities that are involved, right? And so, listen, here's the thing about application. When we talk about biblical application, biblical application is always specific. It's never general. It's never like, figure it out. It's very specific, and the other thing it's going to do, it's always going to expose a competing interest when you have to apply something, okay? And that's why most people are fine with just coming to church because it doesn't really require anything of you because, it's just, you're just listening. But the minute we get into application, that's when the resistance comes into play, right? That's when the resistance happened. And so we resist the doing part. People glory in the hearing. I mean, people will say, I go to church every week. I've been going to church all my life. I listen to the stream. I'm there faithfully. I regularly stream. Whatever they do to kind of get the word of God, they kind of glory in that, okay? But Jesus is very clear. He says the blessing is in the hearing and the doing. And we have to value the doing as much as we value the hearing, okay? Jesus makes this very plain. He talks in Luke 6, 47. And this is very familiar. I remember singing a song. It was so interesting. I had a conversation with my first grade teacher yesterday, and we were just reminiscing about my early years And I went to a private Christian school in Compton for like grades kindergarten through fifth grade, okay? And, you know, it was fantastic. We had chapel, and they would have little songs and things. And one of the songs they had was about this story that Jesus is, we're about to read right now. But I didn't realize in that story, this biblical principle was also there about the hearing and the doing, okay? So we're going to read this here in Luke chapter 6. It says this. It says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them." It's not just the hearing, right? "Anyone who hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." So he's giving an analogy of what it's like to do both, right? "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it." That is because it had been well built. Okay, God is saying when you hear and obey, you are like a well-built house. Let the storm come. Let the trials come. You're going to still be standing when it's over, when you obey. When you hear and you obey. That's you. Okay, and we're living in for many perilous times, uncertain times, right? You don't know, literally in the next 5 minutes, what's going to be the headline on the news. Something different, something changed, something drastic, right? Okay, but understand, if you are a follower of Jesus and you hear and you obey, you're going to still be standing when it's over. Whatever's happening, if you hear and obey, you're going to be all right. But look at how he describes the person who only hears. This is really key, he says. But the one who hears, it's really interesting. These two men are the same in that they both hear. They're both in church. They both hear the word. They both stream the service. But what is the difference between the two? One hears and obeys, and one hears and does nothing. One listens to the message. One reads the word of God and does nothing to change their life. It says, but the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You don't understand that the small things God asks you to do is laying a foundation for the big things he's going to ask you to do. And the obedience does many things. Number one, it's building your faith capacities. There's going to be a time where you're going to need to believe God for something big, but you won't be able to do that if you haven't been practicing believing him for something small. You know, this is not a message on giving today, but man, tithing is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to believe God for something. Now, I guess for some people, in their minds, tithing is a big deal if you don't do it. Okay? But if you just tithe, it's like you got all these histories. Like, I've been trusting God all these years. I believe in God for this 10% that I don't keep, I give back to him. And if I can trust him here, I can trust him there. When he asked me to give this up, I can do it easily because I've been doing that. I've been obedient even when I didn't want to do it, even when inflation came and the terrorists came and all, I kept tithing and God kept blessing. And so when you're used to obeying God, it builds a foundation for other things because you don't know what storm is coming. Because there's going to come a time where you're going to need to heed the voice of the Lord in that moment. Yes. He's going to say, don't get on that flight, get on this flight. He's going to say, don't take that job, take this job. And you're gonna have to be the kind of person who is ready to respond. But you know, if you have a history of disobeying, if you have a history of hearing and let me think about it, or a history of hearing and let me see, then you won't be able to respond in the moment when it's needed. This analysis of Jesus, right? Let me just finish reading the verse. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It wasn't small. It was great. Why? Because of disobedience. This analysis exposes why some people who go to church regularly, who attend service regularly, and who listen to the stream regularly don't necessarily thrive spiritually. They don't obey. And when you hear somebody complaining about God, take them through the list. What was the last thing God told you? Are you doing it? Well, I am doing it. Are you continuing to do it, though? Jesus admonishes us in the book of Matthew. He says, listen, he told us the story about a woman who kept nagging this unjust judge to give her justice. Why? To give us an example of how you should pray. You should always pray and don't faint. Don't faint. OK, continue. So he's admonishing those who just come to hear, and those who, you know, when they're challenged to apply the word of God, they either ignore it or just they just check out, and they you know, there's a competing interest on the inside of them when they're challenged to obey. Okay, and it's put and it sounds like their own voice, but it's not really their own voice, and that voice says, "I'm not doing that." You think that's you talking? That's the enemy using your flesh. Say, "Well, I'm not doing that." He's using the things you're inclined to give into because you're not spiritually strong. So you hear this, "I'm not doing that." And have you ever considered that that voice could be coming from somewhere else and not necessarily from the Lord? When you hear stuff like that, you're like, consider the source. Like, God, is that you? Is that you telling me to say no? Now, listen. We've been applying this principle in a very specific area in our church. We've experienced this firsthand in the last several weeks, and we've been trying to apply the principles of the kingdom to our strategy for local outreach and church growth. And here's our set of circumstances. You're very familiar with it. I've been talking about it for the last several weeks. We're a predominantly African-American church in a community that is not predominantly African-American. So local outreach in our context automatically means cross-racial engagement. Doing any kind of ministry in our geographical location immediately puts to the test how committed we are to the King's words. Because Jesus did not stutter when he said this in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say some nations. He didn't say most nations. And listen, in this day and age, man, we can get about anywhere. You can get on a plane, you can get about anywhere you want to go. There's nothing off the table as long as it's within the scope of God, of what God is asking you to do. So this scripture is a charge to minister to the people within our reach, both locally and globally. You really need to see yourself as a minister. Quit worrying about titles. Quit worrying about ministry school and all that kind of stuff. You are filled with the Spirit of God. You got the word. You got to be ready to minister to whoever's around you, whoever they are. Quit looking people over because, well, you know, I don't know if they would really hear me. I don't even know. Speak up. You're an ambassador for Jesus. And you got to remember, that, go make this, that might be it. That person may become a disciple of a, you kind of sizing them. Well, why would they, I don't know if they want to come to my house. Don't worry about that. When you believe that God says make disciples of all nations, you're ready to minister to whoever, whomever, however. Some of us are fine ministering to different people who live across the ocean. We like to go on mission trips. You know, we can kind of doubles as a vacation, get some souvenirs. And some of us go for pure, many, most of us go for pure reasons, I understand that. But something about that, yeah, let's go, let's travel. I feel like this gives us spiritual status. You know, we're going on a mission field. We're ministering to God, and that's great. He tells us to do that, okay? But them same folks who live down the street, we're not as excited about that. We like them as long as they stay across the ocean and don't come here. But God has a different view. You know, he put us in Whittier. You know, that wasn't an accident. He was just like, well, I have nowhere else to put you. Yeah, I guess I'll put you here. He could have put us anywhere. He could have put us in Atlanta. Could have put us in D.C. He could have put us in the chocolate side of Texas. But he put us in Whittier. In Whittier, where there are people of various racial backgrounds. Now, of course, when I'm saying this, at one level, I'm criticizing, right? Because if Jesus commanded it, like, who are we? What is there to think about if he commanded it? But on another level, I have to respect some people's inclination to pause before we open the floodgates of the church, because there is a social reality to diversity that requires serious thought and conversation, which is what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. This is what we've been talking about, right? And Paul gives light to this social reality when he speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 9. We've said it several times. I'm going to read it again. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, it says, "To the Jews I become as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law that I may win those under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I become weak that I might win the weak, and I do it all for the sake of the gospel." So for the sake of the gospel, I'm customizing my approach to individual people groups so I can be effective in ministering to them spiritually. I got to respond to their social needs so that I can meet their spiritual needs. I have to preach the gospel effectively. I have to give due attention to the social reality. And it's kind of like what you go through or what you should go through before you get married. Okay, you need to discuss all the sensitive issues or all the things that are the possibilities for conflict. You got to have a conversation. It can't just be romance and, ooh, you look good and we just love each other. It can't just be that. You got to talk about some things you don't want to talk about, right? Like finances, sexual histories and expectations, past relationships, current relationships. Can you have children? Do you want them? If so, how many? Do you have children already? We have to discuss communication styles, families of origin, personality types, career goals, division of labor in the household, hygiene. Do you snore? We're not that Christian to not talk about these things. We can't just skip over this because we're Christians and we should just be able to work these things out. So if you got to do that with two individuals, how much more do you have to do it when you bring hundreds and eventually thousands of people together from different backgrounds? You got to have a conversation. We're all going to be in the same tribe together. We got to talk. We got to talk. And I know these conversations, they're the kind of conversations that are uncomfortable to talk about in public. And listen, I don't prefer to even bring these things up. I don't like referring to people primarily by their racial category or referring people primarily by their racial designation. I don't prefer to do that. That's just not what I prefer to do. But listen, we have to communicate or we can't be a community. We got to be able to talk, right? You got the same in your marriage. Discussing things that are uncomfortable to discuss is part of the process of becoming a unified church, which is the goal. Discussing difficult topics is part of the process of becoming one in marriage, and it's also part of the process of becoming one in a church. So I'll be the first to say, this is not the fun part. This is not the fun part. But I got to tell you, the fun part is coming. The fun part is coming. But you got to endure the part that's not so much fun. Just like in marriage, you got to do the part that's not so much fun, the conversations, the counseling, all these sensitive things you got to talk about so that you can enjoy the romantic elements of your relationship. And you got to be willing to believe God and trust God in the meantime while we're working through the wilderness. While we're on our way to the promised land, you got to trust God as he's causing us to stretch our thinking about what's possible in our church. Now, listen, some new vocabulary to you, and I think it's God's way also of stretching our thinking. You remember the terminology I introduced you to you a few weeks ago? Do you all know what it is? What is it? Black multiracial church. It's different, isn't it? You're still wrapping your mind around it. Like, what is that? I know I'm giving you some definitions, okay? But it's our way of talking about and conceptualizing what this is, because what we're doing is different, is new. Nobody's done it before. So when you haven't done something before, you got to give it new language so people can grasp the concept. That's really step number one. God changes people's names. It goes from Abram to Abraham. It goes from Sarai to Sarah. Goes from Simon to Peter. Why? Because you got to grasp the concept. And by naming it, your mind has to acknowledge its existence. Because you're fighting me in your mind about what I'm trying to do. So let me give you a word to hang on to. So you can imagine the possibility of it, that we can do this. It's not impossible. You know, Black multiracial church. Again, I'm not going to get into all the definitions. I did that last week. I'll remind us of it maybe next Sunday. But here's what I want to say about this, particularly for those of you here for the first time. Listen, having this language, it solves a problem for us. Because listen, if you think about it, our current understanding of what a black church is does not allow us to also think of it as a diverse church. And our current understanding of what a diverse church is does not allow us to think of it as a black church, but we know our church has to be both. We need it to be both for a variety of reasons I've discussed. I'm not going to rehearse now. You're going to have to get those videos and watch those YouTubes. But in people's mind, you can't do both because they will either be too black to be diverse or too diverse to be black. And you're going to try to please everyone and then please nobody. Everybody going to be mad. So even in considering, like, you want our church to be diverse, people have a mental block. It won't happen. How are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? Well, the first step is to have a way for your mind to entertain the concept by giving you new language. It's got to grow on you. And this term is not something for us to put on our website or anything like that. It's just for you to understand the concept and to allow your mind to ponder it, that God is doing something different here. You know, when God changes language, he changes names, it has a practical effect on our thinking because your mind won't supply you with the requisite innovation when it knows you're not serious. And on a spiritual level, God won't supply you with the requisite resources when he knows you don't believe. We just sang it. You know, you said it, I believe it. But there's something in between that. I can conceive it. You won't believe what your mind can't conceive. I know that just sounds like a witty thing that people say, motivational speakers. But it's true. If you don't have a mental, if your mind can't conceptualize it, you reject it. You reject it off the bat. And the problem is, listen, God is sending answers to problems our way, but we'll resist them if we don't understand his answer. We'll resist it if his answer looks strange to us. But it's his answer. You know, when things work out, it's not because God lacks power. God is loaded with answers, with solutions, with breakthroughs, with creativity for some of life's biggest challenges, but some of his answers are only reserved for people who are not reserved. They're open to something different. You got to be open to something different. This world is changing, and you're like, God, help me. And God's response is, are you open to something different? I can help you, but are you open to something different? Are you willing to be one of those early adopters? See, when there's new technology and things, you always have early adopters. This is a church that God is building to be early adopters. We want to live that song. You said it, I believe it. We want to move immediately and not say, we'll see. Because it can still help you if you adopt it later after it's popular and everybody else, oh, yeah, it's obvious that it's a good idea then. Okay, he can help you then too, but then you missed out on so much trying to say, we'll see. And I know, listen, the things I'm saying, listen, judge it, evaluate it, let me see if this scripture will do all that. Do all the things you need to do to discern things. But listen, judge it. Don't judge it by how much it pleases you. Judge it by how much it pleases God. Because what pleases God will often, again, challenge our thinking. We looked at this a few weeks ago, and we've referenced this scripture numerous times in the last few weeks, Ephesians 3:20. It says, now to him who was able to do far more. Now to him who was able to do far more, now to him who was able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. He's able to do far more. Okay? God has a capacity to do far more than we would even consider. There's things we won't even consider because of our personality type and what's comfortable to us and what we like and what our assumptions. There's things we won't consider, but he's able to do far more than that. And those things will bless you, but you got to be willing, what, to consider it. He's placed the Holy Spirit in us to do far more. But we got to be willing, what? To consider it. You know, it doesn't say that he will do it. It just says he's able to do it. I know we say, won't he do it? But not for you. Not if you don't consider it. Not if your mind don't conceive it. Not if you don't hold a space in your mind for his ideas to land. Your mind has to entertain the concept. Now, I want to make this plain to you, and I'm going to use a very clear example from the Old Testament about how this principle of our thinking needs to be aligned with God's thinking for us to receive what he has for us. We're gonna look at the children of Israel as they were on the verge of entering the promised land. And Moses sends out his tactical team and to confirm the land's value and to develop a strategy to acquire it. And, you know, the team comes back to give Moses a report. Let's see what they have to say. Numbers 13, verse 25. It says, at the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Man, that sounds like a good trip, a good scouting trip. I mean, it sounds great. And they got the evidence to prove it. They got the fruit, tastes good. It looks good. All this other kind of stuff. This is what God promised us. It's everything that God had described, exactly what God described. They had been slaves for 400 years. Their ancestors prayed for this. People died waiting for this moment. They're on the verge of receiving it. They're holding the evidence of it. This should be cause for celebration. But it's not. We continue there. Verse 28. However, there's some people who live after however. Don't be one of those people. Stick with the first thing you said. The land is good. Let's go with that. They always have a however. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Guys, what are we doing? You're literally holding the answer to your prayers. Literally holding it. Your ancestors died praying for this. You're holding it in your possession, but your mind won't let you receive it. And you got to guard against unbelief. You know what one of the shortest pathways to unbelief is? Disappointment and unanswered prayer. Listen, when you get a loss, you got to do like you do in sports. You got to, next game. Lick your wounds, next game. Don't carry that into the next game. Well, he didn't answer my prayer over here, so he probably. The minute you do that, unbelief sets in. And it got you. Oh, and unbelief got you on everything. You just numb. You ready to retire. You young, got all kind of athletic ability, but because you lost, you gave up. And there's another game coming. There's another season coming. You know how many times Michael Jordan lost? How much he was criticized? Every year he'd face the Pistons. They would clock him. Every time he come to the basket, they beat him up. Back when you can beat people up in the NBA, used to be able to beat people up when they go to the basket. They used to do that. He didn't quit. Magic Johnson went through the same thing. He had a season in his in his career where he wasn't winning, and he was criticized. They call him Tragic Magic. They don't call him that now. Same with LeBron before he won a championship. It was like, can he actually win? Who are you? Not one, not two. Where's LeBron now? But now he's a champion. Why? Because he didn't let the losses cause him to retire. And these people here, they got the scripture.
They got the, they don't have the scripture. They have the stories and they have the testimonies of their foot, but they've not even paying attention to it, and they've gone sour to the they've been slaves for so long. They've soured to the possibility of freedom. And so, because they think, well, if God gonna give it to us, just give it to us. Why we gotta fight giants? You God. I don't want to do that part. They don't like the way he's delivering the answer. It's not how they thought he was going to do it. His methods go beyond what they asked or thought. But thankfully, God had one of his faithful ones to speak up. You know, Caleb, his ride or die. Numbers 13:30 says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. They're not anything. But they giants. Yeah, they giants to us, but God is giant, is a giant to them. They should be scared of us. They should be running. Amen. Caleb had a mindset. He had a, notice the stark difference in the reporting from someone who believed. You know what the difference was? Mindset. They were looking at the same circumstances. They both went to the, they saw the giants. Came back from a totally different point of view because his mindset was different. The others, they were so deep into it, they were committed to their unbelief. Let's continue here, verse 31. It says, then the men who had gone up with him said, because they couldn't let even Caleb talk before they drowned him out with more complaints. He says, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours it its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw it are of great height. So they just doubled down on the negative report. Let me just give you more reasons why it's going to be disastrous and why we're going to fail. They devour us, and they tall, and they strong. We can't beat them. You know what's interesting about people like that? They think they're being objective. You know, I'm just being factual. I'm just, you know, giving you the statistical analysis, you know, the probability. You ever watch Star Wars? The old school Star, you know, C-3PO, he would always give you the bad statistic. Like they in the middle of battle, they're fighting for their lives, and C-3PO is like, well, the statistic, the probability of us making out of here are 1,000,000 to 1. It's like, shut up! I don't want to hear that. We're trying to win. I don't need to hear that. And there are people who got all the statistics, and they think they're being responsible by giving you these statistics and giving you all this information. They're not being objective. They think the evidence they have supports their bad report. But but listen to the next thing they say. It tells you it's not objectivity that's causing them to say these things. Verse 33, it says this. And there we saw the Nephilim, which are giants, right? The sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim, or giants. And we seemed to ourselves, God ain't part of this conversation. You know they didn't mention God in this? And we seemed to ourselves. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. That was the issue. When the value of what God can do through you is small, you're going to think exactly like that. You're going to think exactly like that. God has nothing to do with this thought process. They've not invited his thoughts. These are their thoughts. And the challenge was not with what they saw with their eyes, with the eyes in their heads, but what they saw with the eyes of their mind. What do you see when God says, we can do this? And notice the ripple effect, how they saw themselves is how other people saw them. And so mindsets are contagious. This is why God said, I got to let y'all die. I can't work with y'all. I got to wait till y'all die. Let your kids do it because, you know, they're not contaminated with your history. And I'm trying to get you there, but you just won't let me. Your mind just won't receive it. So of those thousands of people that God saved from Exodus through miracles, everything, only two of them made it to the promised land. Listen, God will leave you. He will leave you if you just say, I don't want it. He'll try to keep you. He'll say, hey, we got room for you. But if your mind can't receive it, he'll leave you. Here's the thing. That test that they went through, because that was a test. They thought that they were testing the land. No, God was testing them. I'm going to give you a little piece of what's to come, and I'm going to see how you handle it and where your mindset is and where your heart is, and that's going to tell me who I can work with, and I clearly can't work with you. But this same test is being presented to us. In fact, the New Testament tells us this, okay? We're not entering into a physical promised land, but we're entering into a spiritual one. What the physical promised land of the Old Testament shares in common with the spiritual promised land of the New Testament is that they are both a promise for rest. For them, in the Old Testament, he was promising them rest from their enemies because they were fighting their enemies all around them. But God offers us a spiritual rest that is independent of what's happening in the world. And we're living at a time, it's a time of stress, but you can have rest in the stress. Okay, but what's the key? You got to hear, and what else? Obey. That obey part, everybody got to hear. Man, we got phones, we got YouTube, the phone makes us think we own it. Like, I got it all subscribed, it's all the preachers I talk to, all this music, all the, and we just got it all organized. We hearing, but are we obeying? Listen, this is why you got to come to church. Because there ain't no accountability online. Can't nobody look you in your eyes. Can't nobody say, I ain't seen you. Can't nobody say that if they don't see you. And you thinking you on high. You will find yourself just drifting and not even realize it because you think you're so great because you're hearing so much. But Satan is setting you up because he know the storm is coming. You've been hearing what you ain't been doing. And it's hard to do when you by yourself. Ain't talking to nobody. A real person. That's why people stay away from people because they don't want to be provoked to do right. They know if I come around you, I won't be comfortable being disobedient. When I'm disobedient, I don't want anyone bothering me. But it's the obedience, and the promise for rest is contingent on obedience. And obedience is contingent on what you're hearing today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, it's today. When I say today, I ain't talking about March 16th. I know it's March 16th. I know today is March 16th. When I say that, I mean you're responsible for the most recent update on God's instructions. That means you got to constantly be seeking. You got to pray. But I pray yesterday. Pray again. He might ask some new instructions. Don't the website change every few seconds? You think God is slower than the news? He might update it. He might have different instructions tomorrow. You got to go seek him. You got to be in that word. You got to be in prayer. You got to be fasting so your heart is attentive to what he will say. You got to be around other believers when they can use their spiritual gifts and prophesy to you and pray for you. Sometimes you need people to pray for you. Some of y'all, you spiritually strong, I know that, but sometimes you just need other people to pray for you. Somebody else pray for you. Because the Spirit of the Lord might be upon them and he will give them insight. And you think you're strong, but in this moment you're weaker than you think and you need some help. But you can't get that if you ain't around people. Let them pray over you. Let them support. Some of y'all, you know, I get it because, you know, you're trying to be private. You don't let nobody know what's going on. And then all hell's about to break loose and nobody knew. I know somebody today, they in a fix. Well, don't tell nobody. I don't want nobody praying. I don't want all these people to know and praying over me and stuff like that. You a fool. You a fool. You can use a sermon. I mean, everybody don't need to know all the details. But enough people to know so they can pray for you. Hebrews continues to make this plain in Hebrews 3, verse 7. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Well, why does he have to say that? Because we're going to harden our heart. Why? Because he's going to say something that's different, that's strange, that's like challenges our assumptions we ain't comfortable doing. And he knows you. Your go-to move is nope. Like the message come out and you don't hear anything else. You go to a place in your heart and you just stone-faced. I ain't taking any of it. He said, God's like, I see that. Don't do it. Take it. Don't harden your heart. As in the rebellion. See that word rebellion? They thought they were being objective. He called them disobedient. On the day of testing in the wilderness, because this is a test. He continues, verse 9, he says, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. They saw all the things I did for 40 years, all the things I did, all the miracles, parting the Red Sea, giving them manna, all that kind of stuff, and they can't believe me now? None of the things you've been through gonna help you if you can't believe now. Like I said, he left them. But God, well, we've been through all this. We sure have. But you ain't believing me now. You don't trust me now. I'm doing something different now. When I walked with you back then, that was new. But now that's old. I got something new now. Verse 10, it says, therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. People beside themselves, they think they know God. And God's like, you don't know me. You claim me, but you don't know me because when I talk, you don't listen. And I know you don't listen because you don't do what I say. You live your life like you got options. That's not what we agreed to when you decided to follow me. When you follow Jesus, you have to live as if your only option is to obey him. You have options. You can do something different, but you have to live as if those options aren't there for you. And if he said it, man. Okay, Lord, give me 60 seconds. Let me just cry for a second. Let me just cry for 60 seconds, God. Let me just cry. Okay, here I come. Because sometimes he asks for a lot, but he's worth it. And what he tells people who don't submit, he says that in verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And listen, this is not a season to be without rest from the Lord, because the world is unpredictable. It's not just the United States. It's all the realignment of the world through what the U.S. is doing, different relationships with different countries. Our world is changing, okay? And you can't be afraid. You can't walk in fear. You got to be in the rest of the Lord. You got to be reminded as you read the book of Revelation, as you read Daniel, oh, God's in control. He in control. He controls all this stuff, and he's going to keep me through it all. Hebrews 3:18, he continues, right? Because you want the rest and refreshing that comes from the Lord. Verse 18, it says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but those who were disobedient? Again, we call it objective. He calls it disobedience. Verse 19, it says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And then he continues, and watch that unbelief. Again, you got to have an unbelief watch. You see yourself, because you can see yourself drifting to unbelief. Just listen to yourself talk. Your mouth will tell on you. Your mouth gonna tell you what you believe. Not what you say when you're at church. Hey, brother, hey, sister, blessed, highly favored. Good to see you. What do you say when you just at the store and somebody asks you how you doing and how's your day? Listen, now I'm not saying every time somebody says something, you got to have a glorious speech or something like that. We all have our days. I'm talking about what regularly comes out of your mouth is telling you how you think and how you believe. Hebrews 4:1, it says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, this is, pay attention to this, because the Bible don't ever tell you to fear. It says fear not, right? So what does that mean? This is a healthy fear. What's a healthy fear? It's the fear of the Lord. People don't have the fear of the Lord. They disobey without sweating. Woo, boy, man, if I was out, man, I'd be sweating. I would literally be afraid to sit, have enough nerve to just stay outside the will of God like that. That would scare me. You got to have a healthy fear of the Lord. Again, people live their lives today as if they have options. Again, but these are people who do that. They're hearing and not doing, and they think it's okay. They're hearing and not believing. Hebrews 4:2, it says, from the New King James, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. They in church hearing the word, but it didn't profit them. They online watching the stream, but it didn't profit them. They reading their Bible, but it didn't profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They got plenty of word, but no faith. Plenty of word, but no obedience. Now, I'm going to try to drive this home to you just with some natural things. Because, you know, we see ideas from God and we just question them. But I'm going to just show you some natural things that'll help to illustrate this principle. Ideas that sounded strange at the time, but were genius. But people, their minds couldn't conceive of it, so they rejected it. Let's hear a few of them. I'm quoting from The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Teens by Sean Covey. He starts off his book. It's a really good book, actually. If you ever read 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, it's just a teenage. It's actually in some ways better in terms of how clearly it communicates. But nonetheless, he has this whole list of the top 10 all-time stupid quotes. I'm going to start with number 10. It says, there's no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home. Spoken by Kenneth Olson, president and founder of Digital Equipment Corporation in 1977. Number 9, airplanes are interesting toys, but of no military value. Marshal Ferdinand Foch, French military strategist and future World War I commander in 1911. Number 8, man will never reach the moon, regardless of all future scientific advances. Dr. Lee DeForest, inventor of the Audion tube and father of radio, on February 25th, 1967. This guy, because he was influential in shaping the radio, felt he knew it all. Like, I made the radio, I know, I could tell you. Doesn't what he's saying sound foolish now? But that's us when we resist what God is delivering to us, and he's giving us a genius idea, and it's like, I don't think it'll work. Number 7, television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night. That's Daryl F. Zanuck, head of 20th Century Fox in 1946. Sounded smart at the time. Number 6, we don't like their sound. Groups of guitars are on their way out. Decca Records rejecting the Beatles in 1962. Number 5, for the majority of people, the use of tobacco has a beneficial effect. We kind of know where that went, right? Dr. Ian G. McDonald, Los Angeles surgeon, as quoted in Newsweek, November 18th, 1969. Number 4, this telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. Check this out. This was said by Western Union internal memo in 1876. They could have cleaned up. They had the infrastructure, they had the communication network set up already to work on the telephone, but they refused this genius idea because of stinking thinking. This one, we're all familiar with this one, number 3. The Earth is the center of the universe. Ptolemy, the great Egyptian astronomer in the 2nd century. Number 2, nothing of importance happened today. Spoken by the illustrious King George III of England on July 4th, 1776. And last but not least, everything that can be invented has been invented. Spoken by Charles H. Duell, U.S. Commissioner of Patents in 1899. See what fools we can be? Don't resist a great idea when it doesn't come in the package you prefer. Now, that's just natural things. Don't resist a God idea. This historically African-American church, being in this community that's not historically African-American, is God's idea. He could have planted this church in Atlanta, in D.C., in some other community that's predominantly African-American where it wouldn't have occurred to us to do this, but he sent us here. Each of the innovations I just listed seemed like the wrong idea at the time, but they weren't widely accepted, but later it was discovered that there was a blessing behind it. Similarly, the road we're on is not a popular one, but behind it is a blessing. And let me repeat what we've said in the Psalms. Psalms 133:1, it says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And then it continues in verse 3. It says, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing." God has commanded a blessing here. Now, I'm going to actually tell you what that blessing is, specifically here, when we do what he asks. It's the grace for innovation. Our church is graced to be an innovation center, to solve problems. People will come here to get their problems solved. And I ain't just talking about members of the church or people joining the church. I'm talking about companies, countries, civic organizations. They're going to come here. It's a special grace. But it's the kind of grace he gives to people who are obedient to him and will do what the song says. He said it, I believe it. I will obey him. And, you know, again, we're growing in our processing this concept of the black multiracial church. And it's a different concept, but it's not only going to help us be diverse, but it's a test for if we can receive other things that are also strange to us, but will be God ideas. In Mark 4:13, he was giving them the parable of the sower, but it was the test. He was saying, and he said to them in verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" In other words, if you can't handle what we're doing here, when I do other things here that are different, that are like, how are we going to do that? You won't have the capacity to receive the rest of it. And it's signaling kind of the different thought process that will be part of our church culture. And the things that he's going to do, they're going to be, and I've talked about this. You guys remember a few years before the pandemic, and I was sharing with you a word of knowledge about a word of wisdom for our future. We're talking about innovation, talking about specific areas, business and entrepreneurship, arts and entertainment, science and technology. Well, why would God want us to have insight about that? Because the world has problems. They have problems. When God sent Joseph to Egypt, they had an economic problem. Joseph saw it before it happened, and he gave Joseph the solution. Daniel was in Babylon, and the king was trying to understand his dreams, and he sent Daniel to solve it. The king of Persia was on the verge of killing all the Jews in Persia, and God sent Esther. He said, "Listen, I need y'all to fast because I'm going to the king to intercede on our behalf." Those are the kinds of spaces that God is going to put our church in. But part of it is contingent on the people he's pulling together. So when we talk about diverse church, the analogy, you guys know I like my Marvel analogies. It's like he's assembling the Avengers. People from different walks of life, they're great in their own right. You know, Captain America was cool when he did his thing, and Iron Man was cool when he did his thing, and the Hulk. But what if you brought them together to solve problems that can only be solved collaboratively? They can only be solved collaboratively. That's our future when we are obedient. So endure this early process when it feels different, we're stretched. But God is going to do something glorious, not to make a name for ourselves, but to solve problems that bring a redemptive witness to the world and draw people closer to Jesus. Amen? Amen. More next week. Let's pray.